Well, how are you handling this? I've said this to you on the phone.
Handling what?
Your illness. Oh. That you're not afraid of death. I don't sense you are.
I always, when I first heard I had a terminal cancer, they call it a terminal cancer. I'm not always sure that those things are terminal, so I leave the door open for whatever happens and try to be responsible. But in terms of the fact that it might be terminal, it doesn't bother me, mostly because I'm quite grateful about my life. 70 years, I've been here a long time, in many ways a concentrated series of battles that I've been in that have made it a long time, you might say.
You made know? It more difficult at times.
Yeah, made it a longer period of... I was seldom bored, let's put it that way. I didn't have time to get bored. And I enjoyed the battles, actually, even though there were difficult times in it, because I sensed they were meaningful. That's the only reason I enjoyed them.
And they were worth the fight?
Yeah, right, very much. And they were also very blessed in time, you know. Took time.
What do you mean?
Well, even coming here was a major decision that many people thought I was nuts taking a young family out here in the boondocks some 28 years ago or so. It wasn't easy. It was quite a struggle at first, but I sensed it was worth it, you know. The alternatives looked disastrous to me. I had tasted them myself as a young man, and I also saw that in the church they weren't going for anything other than that either. And they weren't interested in healthy alternatives, really. They weren't even aware, often, that what they were pursuing was so disastrous, disastrous consequences for their children and so on. So I always felt, boy, better something else, anything else than that. And I found in the gospel quite a initial sense of realism, you know. And I know people fuss with that, but I found the gospel more realistic than anything else. And especially as I explored it further and talked about it with people here and worked it out in different ways, began to see some beautiful things while we were here about what the scripture was really saying. And many people cannot see what the scripture is saying for some reason. Their eyes are closed to it.
Do you feel that you would have been able to achieve this without your religious belief?
No, absolutely not. Without the spiritual direction that I've got through the scriptures primarily, but also through personal experiences I've had, many of them.
You and your people see things differently than most people in society, I mean, just to generalize.
We've come to see things differently.
What do you notice in the people who would come here to visit, in media, or do you find, as they talk about the media, do you find they took a certain line of attack or a certain approach and didn't look at the big picture? I don't know. I'd like to have you talk about that, if you could.
No, they had their own glasses on and only saw what those glasses allowed them to see, you know. And that's the problem if you don't. If you refuse to be reorientated by the facts, and we talk about the facts in the media, but we don't really honor them.
What happens after you leave, Weevil? Do you have any fear that Richard will turn this into a Walmart or anything like that? I mean, I'm being extreme here, but do you have any doubts about the future if you're not here?
A sports car dealership or something.
Yeah.
He likes cars.
Yeah.
Sports car dealer.
Oh, do you have any doubts or any? Are you confident things will go on if you leave?
Yeah, I have seen there's still a lot of weakness here in many ways, but I've seen the boys and the women, the older men and women here, I call them boys or men now, but really taking hold of this vision. It's too complex, as Richard is trying to say to you, to put that into a little box right here. But they've come through, well, about 30 years of it, pretty concentrated. Discussions and many talks and many plans, and they have come to see the beauty of withdrawing from all the riffraff that the world wants to have you chase, and pursuing something quietly, steadily, that has some character and makes some sense again when it comes to many issues, like even practical issues like raising your own food today is almost critical, you know. It's gone that wild out there, and having a totally different understanding of finances and of social life. Our social life is in shambles, you know. Family, marital, and all these things are just busted up. And individualism, the spirits have wrecked us terribly, made us lonely and isolated, and that is something they want to work at here and have been working at, and are enjoying some of the fruits already, quite a bit actually. We didn't want to piss around with all their games, and we wanted a place to live where they wouldn't be puking on us, and that was as simple as it was, where we'd be safe. We didn't want to be known for environmentalists, you know, or anything. Just let us be and allow us to live a life where we can pursue some.
But that didn't happen. Suddenly you became known, and your lives all really changed, you know. You're one of the better-known people in Canada because you stood up to them. Had you moved away to some small community somewhere and bit your tongue, no one may have heard of you.
That's part of the reason we didn't move. There was another reason, too, but we sensed... I visited around the three provinces with people who had similar problems that we had, because I was told by the police here that there was none of that going on by Sergeant Bunn. And that's part of the reason I decided we should stay here and not be pushed around. I remember some of them saying that, too, that they hoped we wouldn't be moving out because of the pressure. And as that was part of the reason we would not discourage them by saying, yeah, they're too tough. They aren't too tough, really. They may seem like they are strong, but they're not on the right side of the discussion, and everybody knows it.
Do you feel that by standing up to the industry that you've, in some way, helped people, I mean, made it a cleaner environment? Do you think that maybe they're a little tighter in their controls now because you've made issues and you are often in the news about these things?
You know, many of them are about as reckless as ever, but around us they've kind of treated us more with kid gloves. But also in other areas, people say that to me actually when they meet me, that things have gotten a lot better since that fight. The industry has started to reconsider. In fact, they set up a commission for new guiding rules and principles as a result of this fight.
So there's been changes that have come about.
Right.
Now, your illness, when did you realize that you had throat cancer?
About a year ago.
And how did you come onto that? Couldn't swallow, or was
it your
pain?
I couldn't swallow, no. I was invited to be a birthday smash for an older fella in Dawson Creek, and they had a steak fry, and I took a piece of steak and it got lodged in my throat. Because it had already gotten small. Got stuck there for about 3 hours, I finally I went to the hospital, but they kept me waiting, and Mamie bought me a drink, a pop, grapefruit juice. I had been trying with different things to get it out, and that made it go through.
So that was a signal you had a problem with your throat.
So I checked with the doctor on it.
And they told you it was cancerous?
Yeah, they told me. All kinds of people recommending this and that. It gets to be a real jungle of options.
Yeah, I can see that.
It must have been over 50 protocols already.
You're just buying time that the end will come? Is that what you feel? Do you feel that...
I think it's... You know, Byron, I sometimes think, I feel pretty good. Maybe I'm going to get better. And much of the time I say, no, it's not. It's getting pretty bad. Definitely going to die from this. It does strange things to the body.
What about your mind? Are you still... My mind? You strike me as still...
Yeah, my mind is still operating, although I notice with the drugs I take that it starts doing things to your imagination and your mind.
This is a very private time for you. You're not well, and you may not get better. You know, your attitude seems to be, so be it. I accept it.
No,
you mentioned something that you've lived 70 years, and perhaps asking for more time might seem greedy, or maybe it wasn't your right. Could you?
No, I feel that way about it. Moreover, I am eager to cross over, you might say. I'm eager for redemption to have its full effect in my life, and eager to see what's there.
Yeah.
Curious not only, but expectant, you know, very expectant.
I sense from this visit and previous visits, there's an apprehension this time. There's a collective, not a depression, a sadness, but it's subdued, this visit. I've said to Ian, you know, we're not joking as much about things. And Ian and I were not joking. We drove here, sometimes we make jokes about all kinds of things or laugh about things. We weren't. Mm-hmm. It was more subdued for us, and we didn't know how it would be like once we arrived. And I sense, too, it's a bit subdued here, but not of a depressive feeling. I find it more healthy.
No.
They showed me your coffin with pride that you had made all of this and plopped the lid up and showed me that. Now, that's not normal, if you will, in the outside world. That wouldn't happen.
What is normal out there? Tell me that.
Your approach seems to be healthy. I don't see a fear in your eyes, and likewise with people, I don't see a depression here. They're trying to accept it. And I'll leave here today, and it'll probably be a little bit of relief the reporter is gone, but or early tomorrow morning.
Not really. I'm quite comfortable.
But I'm wondering, what are you talking amongst one another? I mean, can you share? What do you talk about? Can you share that with me?
When you're not here?
No. Just what you talk about in general here, about you passing.
Had some beautiful conversations, actually, about the whole reality of us all having to give up more mortality, you know, in place of immortality, or however you wish to put it. And it's been a nice open discussion, no hesitation, and including tears of being sensitized to it, you know.
Yeah.
Tears that are, on the one hand, indicative of parting, and we don't care to do that necessarily. On the other hand, filled with a certain consolation that the parting is not bitter, but sweet. We've worked out some good things together, and that we all anticipate a future where a lot of this misery that you and I and all people on the earth do go through, as you say, will come to an end. You know, there'll be no more tears, so to speak, no more crying, and where righteousness dwells.
We talked on the phone. I'd asked you if you had a message for the government or anything like that, and you said you were kind of done with that stuff now. And I got from that you wanted to spend your time with your family, and that was your priority.
You caused me to repent a little of that, actually. My phone call to you. I sense, too, that that's, in a sense, that's not who we are. And we've struggled with that issue because the church has been there historically. We feel we are, it's not an us and them. We're here together as a human race. And we're going to have to work this out together. And in a sense, we are all a big family. Though many of us are estranged and lost, it doesn't mean to say they aren't members of the family. They are, and they will be. They need to be treated as such. And that's why the Bible says, "Show perfect courtesy towards all men. Pray for all men."
Do you feel that the cancer is in any part because it's in the esophagus? because of the environment here? Is that? I don't want to jump to conclusions. And
no, I don't want to go there either.
Yeah.
But I do know that cancer of all kinds is very, a lot of it is deeply related to our polluting ways of living.
Yeah.
Not just oil and gas, but farming too, many, and house cleaning stuff, and, you know, there's a whole raft of things.
Yeah.
And I got knocked down the field here. They're finally closing down the well here. They're removing it.
Yeah.
And that had some pretty sad impacts on my health for a couple of years.
But it sounds like you're pointing the finger at them, blaming. You're just saying it is what it is, and it's all over the place, really.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pointing the finger at who?
I mean, you're not pointing the finger at the oil and gas industry.
No,
saying they caused this. And
no, they certainly caused a lot of trouble, also cancerous troubles. But who's to know just how, where we got the cancer from, you know, any particular individual. It's hard to trace sometimes. Though often hard to trace because it's so multi, everywhere present, basically. The polluting waters and dirt, foods and all kinds of things.
It seems as though, so you sometimes make comparison between the government of men and the government of God, and that in your opinion, the government of God wins hands down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
You're steadfast on that.
Yeah, I am. I think the truth ultimately will obliterate all the hocus pocus. And it's apparent to it. You know, it's apparent to us all. That's what's so strange. We know that we're heading for judgment. We know we need a spanking. But we do it anyway. You know, we keep doing it. We know it's killing us. And we turn right around and continue to do it. It's a strange phenomenon.